Well, greetings. Wasn't this fun? Are you all believing it was fun? So far, so good. Let me just give you a little recap of what the Lord was saying this morning. We were talking about his amazing love, and then he began to speak to us about victory, that he is our victory. Amen? And then there was a response. Our brother led us in a response about the Lord was going to strip us, and he said, do it. How many of you are looking forward for the stripping? Oh. Then he was telling us to shout and rejoice in the midst of those type of things. And then he said he's going to make war in order to save. He comes to take us into his captivity. Thought that was an interesting statement. He has come to take us into his captivity. And then it was a reading from Revelation. We were singing, Great Are You, Lord. And so a couple of key words that I was hearing in this. One was in what Jess was saying when she said, I will bring you in. How many of you are looking to be brought in? Where? Good. And it says, and those that are growing weary with well-doing, have you felt like nobody is aware of what you're doing? And yeah, God is aware. Amen. He is aware. Okay, who remembers what the last thing was I shared with you a couple months ago? Oh, boy, that had an impact, didn't it? Reset. Good. Yep, that was good. We talked last time I was down here about reset in Romans 8. And if we can just look at that for a minute, Romans 8, just one verse there. Romans 8, hope you brought your Bibles. Because the last time I was here, I feel like the word that has been going across right now, the kingdom, has been the reset. That God gave us this whole pandemic and all the things that we went through in order that we could be hid away with him. Because of our busyness, we were consumed by everything that was going on, our jobs, our families, everything. And yet we kept hearing the call from the Lord to spend time with him and to be alone with him. Am I right? And so then the pandemic hits and the stay-at-home order came and all of a sudden we couldn't go anywhere. And we had to stay home for a period of time. And for those who asked the Lord, Lord, what are you doing? And began to connect with him, to those of you that did that, you found him. And he was saying, this is what I've wanted. You know, for those that then put all their focus on CNN or Fox or other stuff, you missed an opportunity to begin to allow the Lord to capture that relationship with him, or maybe give it to you for the first time. And it was a very important time to be caught away with the Lord. All you have to do is read Matthew 25 about the 10 virgins. Those that were prudent, those that were foolish, and the prudent, you know, virgins, they stored up extra oil. Remember that story? But the foolish didn't. They just were happy with the degree of oil that they had in their lamps. But at some point, there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom is coming, and they all began to trim their lamps, and that means put into order, you know, their lives. They had an opportunity. And the foolish came to the prudent and said, our lamps are running out of oil. Give us some of yours. Remember that? And they said, we can't do that. You're going to have to go get it for yourself. And so it warrants the thought, if we're all Christians, why didn't the prudent just give them some of their oil? What was the big deal? Well, the big deal is this. My relationship with Jesus, I cannot give to you. Nor can you give me your relationship with Jesus. But when he's descending with a shout, that's not the time to develop a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. And so he gave us this opportunity to cultivate that relationship again. And then hopefully as we came out of that, okay, we would hear a little bit more clearly. We would see a little bit more clearly. We'd be a little bit more fine-tuned, I guess is the word I'm looking for. And so what I began to see was God was giving all across Christendom an opportunity for a reset. And so Romans 8, as I shared with you guys last time I was here, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's your mindset. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's a question. Do you have life and peace? And what is your mind set on if you don't? What I want to share, turn to Galatians 5. My battle is going to be with the wind. Galatians 5. Verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. That's the reason for the mindset. Freedom. It says, therefore, when you see a therefore, see what is therefore. Because of that, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is also able to perform its work in those of us that believe. God, we pray for you to perform the work in us that your word says it can accomplish. Holy Spirit, we can't do it in the flesh. We need you to help us. You're the helper. You're the guide. Guide us into the truth, but help us. Help us, oh God, to make that change from what our mind is set on to our mind set on you, so that we may have in the midst of whatever comes our way, life and peace. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Holy Spirit, we ask you to turn on the floodlights of illumination. Break your word as bread and feed us that we may grow in result to our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Two people said, yeah. So here's the question. What is freedom to you? If I ask you the question, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. So what is freedom to you? If it says whom the Son sets free is really free, then the next question is, are you free? And so if you're not in the midst of everything, then what is your mind set on? Because if you don't have life and peace, it's not set on the Spirit. It's set on your circumstance. It's set on your difficulty. It's set on your adversity. It's set on your aging process. It's set on whatever. Okay, except, you know, the Spirit, where there's life and peace. Hallelujah. I look at the older brethren in our midst a lot. Bob France taught last week. He's 93 years old. He taught on faith. We had to help him up to the pulpit. He taught on faith. Jim Garrett was in a meeting that we had this weekend. He's 92. 90? 92? Somewhere in that vicinity. John was there. John, you're what, 92? 90? 90? And they're here. And they're part of what we're doing. Isn't that good? And we should appreciate the older brethren because they have something to say, although they probably have been so tempered they won't say anything unless you ask them. And it's the truth. And so, you know, when I said to Jim Garrett, Jim, we'd love to have you to come to our regional leadership gathering, he said, I don't travel anymore. I said, yeah, I understand. How about if we Zoom you in? He said, well, can you help me do that? Sure. We helped him did it. So he was there. It was great. And so the technology that was forced upon us is something that God can use. Is that right? How many of you believe Romans 8:28? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Is that right? It says, for we know that God causes all things. Have you ever researched the word all things? It means all things. It means everything, anything, everyone, anyone, all things, all circumstances, all situations, all things that you go through. God has a plan. Even though the enemy may come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. God has a plan for what we go through if our mind is fixed on the Spirit of God. So, you know, you could entitle this message this morning, A Freedom or Bondage. Because that's what he was writing to the Galatian church. You know, he said it was for freedom Christ set us free. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Why do you think he said again? Because that's where he was before. That's where some of us can be before. And then all of a sudden we're free, we're called to freedom, and yet we find ourselves in this yoke of bondage. That yoke can be anything you're connected to other than him. Jobs, mindsets, circumstances, sicknesses, afflictions, all these things can become a yoke that brings bondage. Hallelujah. Because you can't get beyond that yoke. Say amen. All yokes but one are to hinder your freedom. All yokes are to hinder your freedom. Wow. I'm automatically going to different places, and I'm trying to be tempted. I'm tempted not to follow the leading of the wind. And so this is all about us being freer. Isn't this Freer Park? Don brought that to my attention this morning. What are you going to share? And I said, I don't know. I can go here or there. And he says, well, you know, we're going to Freer Park. Oh, I got it. Hallelujah. May we leave Freer Park freer. Right? May we leave Freer Park this morning being freer in our spirit than when we got here. Man, that is good. Turn to Matthew 11. Now, a lot of the scriptures I'm going to give you, you should know some by heart. I couldn't find Matthew 11 there for a minute. I thought the wind blew it away. In Matthew 11, in verse 28, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Wasn't that one of the words we heard in the prophetic word this morning about people that are weary? It says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my load is light. Hallelujah. So that's the right yoke. The other things we tend to get yoked to that take us away from the Lord, our time with the Lord, our time with each other, you know, is the wrong yoke. That's hindering, you know, that freedom that we've been called to. And I bet if we went around and asked, everybody can tell you the yoke that they're either in or have been in and how it hinders the freedom that they either once had or they know they can have. Amen? And as I look at this, I see some interesting things in it. First of all, it says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And then it says, take my yoke and you'll find rest. So when I first read that, I thought, are you going to give me rest or I got to find it? What's the deal? And it's not either or, it's both. Anytime we turn to the Lord, no matter what we go through, no matter what we experience, anytime you turn to the Lord, he'll touch you. Is that right? Anytime. And there are groups of people that follow ministries and they're going from touch to touch to touch because they want to feel it. So all of a sudden it's all about feeling. It's all about me feeling good. And God help me if I don't feel good, you know. And so they find another meeting to go to so they can get another touch. And that's good. And Jesus is so faithful. Anytime you turn to him, he'll touch you. He said, if you're weary, just come to me. I'll touch you. I will do that. But then he says, do you want to go beyond the touch? Then he said, take my yoke. You're going to get in a yoke. Get in a yoke with me. He said, when you get in the yoke with me, you'll find permanent rest for your psyche. That word for soul is the word psyche. Some translations say soul life. That word is not zoe, which is a lifestyle. That word, you'll find rest for your psyche. Okay, is the word psyche, your soul. And psyche is made up of what I think, my intellect, what I feel, my emotions, what I want, my desires. So the psyche is made up, okay, of what I think, what I feel, and what I want. Okay. And if you want rest from that, how many of you find you have a problem sometimes escaping what you think or what you feel or what you want? Is that right? Well, that's a problem. But if you're in the yoke with Jesus, you'll find permanent rest from you. You'll find rest from what you think, what you feel, and what you want. I mean, how many people, when you share something, well, I don't like that. Okay. I don't feel like it. I don't want it. Have you prayed? Keep God out of this. No, God needs to be in it. And if you're yoked, and some people don't understand where the whole aspect of tongues come from. You know, we were teaching some brethren about intimacy with Jesus and getting on the foundation. And so we gave them a few weeks to cultivate getting on the, gave them some guidelines for developing a relationship with Jesus. And then they came back and we were going around the room and people were telling us about their experience with Jesus. Not just a devotion, not just reading the Bible, you know, not just worship, but just sitting with Jesus and talking to him. How many of you do that? You just sit with Jesus and just talk to him, and he talks back. And so they were going around the room, and this one guy says, man, this all sounds kind of new agey. And I said to him, well, what do you mean, bro? He said, well, you know, I'm sitting there kind of woo, 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 woo. That's what he said. And I said, well, what happens when you try to talk to the Lord? He said, well, get all these thoughts. He said, here I am. I'm trying to pray, hi, Jesus. I'm just enjoying my morning with you, and it's good to be here. And then all of a sudden I hear, meow. Oh, there's that stupid cat again. Oh, where were we, Lord? Oh, yeah. And so anyway, and then I hear one of the kids crying. Ah, boy, I wonder if my wife will get to that. Oh, where was I? And he said, I get all these interruptions. He said, and then I'm praying, and all of a sudden I start thinking of my schedule. And, yeah, I got to do this, and I got to go here, and I got this. And yet I'm trying to seek God. And I said, well, you know what your problem is, brother? That's where you have tongues. What do you mean? I said, tongues is to bring your mind to a place where it's unfruitful. What's going on in your mind is full of fruit. You're thinking about all kinds of, that's fruit. I got to go here. Well, you pray in tongues until your mind becomes unfruitful. It brings you to a place of what I call neutral. He goes, well, I don't pray in tongues. So, well, there's your problem. And so we prayed, whoa. So we prayed for him. He got tongues, and now he's a different guy. See, isn't that good? See, God has permanence for us. You know, being in the yoke with the Lord, that rest is not from work. It's a rest in work. It's a rest in anything that you do. It's life and peace. When you're set on the Lord, it's life and peace. And it's actually pretty easy. We complicate the tar out of it, and we allow the world to come in and squeeze the life of God out of it. It says the world and the kingdom are in opposition to one another, so that you might not do the things you want to do. That's what it says. And the word for opposition means... It says, are in a battle, opposition. opposing sides. Okay, and so that we might not do the things we want to do. Wow. We so much want to be able to sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. I can do whatever I want, but He is Lord. Thank God. And so when he says, take my yoke and learn from me, and you'll find that place of permanent rest for your psyche. It's kind of neat. Look at John 12 for a minute. Are we doing okay? The story in John 12 was these Greeks came, and they came to Philip and told Philip they wanted to see Jesus. And so Philip came and told Andrew, and Philip and Andrew went up to Jesus and said, there's some Greeks here that want to see you. How many of us want to see Jesus? Okay. Well, that's what was taking place here. There were these Greeks that wanted to see Jesus. Here's Jesus' response. Verse 23. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life shall lose it. He who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall my servant be. Anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, how would you have felt if you were Philip or Andrew? There's some Greeks that want to say, unless a seed goes into the ground and dies. I'd be like, is that a yes or a no? But in it is the answer. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Do you feel alone? You got to die. If it dies, it'll start producing fruit again. He who loves his psyche, it says life in a lot of translations. You ever say life? Okay. Life, that word there for life is psyche. Okay. It says, he who loves his psyche loses it, and he who hates his psyche in this world shall keep it to life eternal. Okay. If you love what you think, what you feel, and what you want, you got to die. If you're putting to death the deeds of your psyche, you'll live. Is that right? That's what the Word of God says. He who loves his life, if you love what you think, feel, and want, you got to lose it. But if this is not about, if I hate what I think, what I feel, and what I want, if I hate selfishness, okay, if I hate that, then I'll live. Because you know what it's really about? It's about knowing him. And knowing all about him. And being led by him. He says if anybody serves him, that's the way. How many of you know that's what Jesus did? It was all about the Father. He sent more crowds away than we'll ever gather. Why? To be alone with the Father. If something began to happen miraculously, all of a sudden, where'd Jesus go? He was up on a mountain, or he was somewhere, and he was like, Father, is this you? You know. So then he says, he brings it into the now in verse 27. He said, okay, my psyche has become troubled. How many of you know why Jesus' psyche was troubled? He was going to the cross. You don't think that'll bring you into some consternation? He says, now my soul, my psyche has become troubled. What do I say? Save me? When we have a problem, what do we say? Save us from this guy. Deliver us out of old age. Do you know what you're saying? You're going to die. He'll deliver you. Okay, he says, now my psyche has become troubled. What do I say? Save me from this? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. God brings us to the things he needs to bring us to so that we can see what's in us. So that we can see what's really there. Father, glorify your name. All of a sudden, there comes a voice out of heaven where God says, I have glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. Now, I only know of several times in the scripture where God the Father speaks, okay, out of eternity into time continuum. When Jesus was being baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. You know, when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he spoke out of eternity and said, Peter, shut up, listen to him. And here, where he said, what do I say? Save me from this hour? Father, glorify your name. And the Father spoke into time continuum and said, I will glorify it every time you do that. And the multitude then were saying that it had thundered. How many of you would have loved to have been there to hear God speak? See, if we'd have been there, we'd have started Thunder Christian Fellowship. It's inherent in us. See, when God does something, you know, to build something around it, that's why we have all these denominations and non-denominations. Because God moved, he did something, and everybody gathered around that and started whatever that was, where God met. But he says, some were saying it thundered, others an angel spoke. And Jesus says to them, now listen to this, this is very important, underline it. This voice didn't come for my sake, this voice came for yours. Now judgment is upon the world, and the ruler of this world is going to be cast out, but if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. He said, this voice came for our sake. So when we go through something, what do we do when it affects our psyche? Do we complain and grumble? Didn't we hear a little bit about that this morning? Or do we say, Father, glorify your name in this. Whatever I'm going through, glorify my name. Crystal said when she was laying there, unable to move or do anything, she had this conversation with the Lord. And she just said, Lord, glorify your name. Yeah? Can we glorify God's name in whatever we're going through? That's the, if we want to see Jesus, we have to do that. It's part of being in the yoke with him. Isn't that good? It hurts so good. Say amen. Amen. Or oh me. Whatever fits, okay? See, look at Isaiah 30 for a minute. Are we doing okay? Isaiah 30. All right, we're talking about freedom or bondage. Isaiah 30, verse 15. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance, or another translation says, in a returning, in repentance and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Can we hear something about trust this morning? In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you were unwilling. Isn't that amazing? That we have an opportunity to be in the yoke with Jesus, but some of us tend to be unwilling. He was speaking about Isaiah. I mean, he was speaking about Israel and the people. Turn to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews 3. Gary, do you need a hand? I can't, but I'll get somebody to help you. Okay. Hebrews 3, starting with, start with verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Isn't that crazy that we have an opportunity to enter into his rest and we won't do it? It's just like the nation of Israel. Delivered from 400 and some odd years of captivity, God does these miraculous things to deliver them. He brings them a seven-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, to the promised land that he promised them, to go in and possess the land, and they wouldn't do it. And so they did laps for 40 years. How many of us are doing laps because we won't enter in? Because we won't get in the yoke? Chapter 4 of Hebrews. Therefore, he said that because of this. Or he's going to say this because of that. Let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of us should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we had good news preached to us, just as they did also. But the word they heard didn't profit them because it wasn't united by faith. For we who are believed enter that rest. Wow. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me and you'll find permanent rest for your psyche. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Doesn't that tap a little bit into what Bruce was sensing the Lord saying about those chosen? Didn't Jesus say, many are called, but few are chosen? Chosen are the ones that have a life of obedience. When he speaks, no matter what it is, they bring their psyche in submission to the leading of the Spirit of God. And they enter that rest. And he says, verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter, those who formerly had good news preached failed to enter because of disobedience. He fixes another day. Today. Aren't you glad that today will always be today? We have an opportunity today. And tomorrow will be today when it comes. Because Jesus says tomorrow never comes, you know. Tomorrow may never come for some of us. Yesterday is gone. But every day is today. And so today we can enter that rest. Verse 7, he again fixes the day. Today. Saying through David after so long ago, as they said, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. And he taught, even God had a Sabbath rest. Then you go down to verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Wow. King James says, let us labor therefore to enter that rest. Be diligent. Or strive to enter. If you're going to strive for anything, strive to enter that rest. Where Jesus said, come to me all weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If you strive to do that, practice doing it. Labor to do that. If you're going to lay hold of something, lay hold of him for the reason he laid hold of you. And all of a sudden, something begins to change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Through turning again and rest, you'll be saved. Is that right? Remember Peter? I'll never deny you. He said, I know. But when you turn again, epistrepho, when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. Hallelujah. He had to turn again. I'll never deny you. Gal says, aren't you one of his disciples? But not me. Well, I think I saw you. Well, you saw somebody else. And Malchus's niece comes up. You cut off Uncle Malchus's ear. I know you were there. Oh, no, I wasn't. And he swore, no, blankety blank, no. And then the scripture says God's eyes raised and met his eyes. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Why did he weep bitterly? Because he saw his own heart. He remembered those words. When you turn again, listen, all of us are going to mess up. But in turning and rest, we're saved. We'll get rid of this bee. Hey, hey, have a, take a hike. It's okay. It was just trying to befriend her. But it's in turning and rest, it's in returning and rest that we're saved. And it goes on, but we're unwilling. And so, for Peter, once he turned, he never denied the Lord again. In fact, it's said that when his wife was being crucified, or burned at the stake rather, Peter was found hollering, "Don't give up the faith! Don't give up the faith!" And when they came to crucify him, he said, "Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like our Lord." And he was crucified upside down. Something clicked. He turned again. And we can beat ourselves up. Oh, man, I'm such a dog. I haven't been seeking God. I'm not in that yoke. I'm just a... Just turn again. Stop it. Just turn. He's right there. He'll touch you, but he wants more than that. He wants all of you. He wants your entire psyche. He wants what you think, what you feel, what you want. He wants you to want him above everything else. Isn't that good? It says in Isaiah 26:3, he keeps him in perfect peace, whose mind stays on him. I don't want partial peace. I want perfect peace. Then you got to stay focused. You have to take the mindset, not just as a response to a convicting message, okay, but a strategy from the throne of God to us, that if we would make that mindset change, that reset, and if we would turn to the Lord with all of our heart. He said, love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love one another with the same intensity. All the law and the prophets are on that. You say, but you don't know my circumstance. I don't have to know it. And perhaps by your turning, you will change the heart of whatever that problem is. Let's look at Romans 8 for a minute. We've already touched on it, but I just want to draw our attention to it. To the Romans 8, I want us to look at 28 again. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We have been predestined. Predestined means a course has been set for your life. You have been predestined, and that the end result of that is that you will look and act like Jesus. Is that right? So in order to look and act like somebody, you've got to spend time with them. When you do, you begin to mirror them. Otherwise, we're those people that look in a mirror and walk away and forget what we saw. But if we're wholehearted followers, then what we see, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all is beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. What do you see when you look in the mirror? You're seeing the glory of God. What do you see? You see you. See? How many of you are different when you first got saved? How many of you are different than you were last year? I rest my case. It's the glory of God. It's the character of God being developed in your life. And so when I go and look in the mirror, I go, wow, I can't believe the old Owen I used to be. But as I stare into that mirror, I can't believe I'm the Owen I'm becoming. I can't believe the Lord is changing me into his very image. That's a wonderful thing. When you look in the mirror, don't just say, any bugs in my teeth? When you look in the mirror, when I look in the mirror in the morning, I'm saying, God, I hope I'm showing more of your glory. Hallelujah. Use me today, God. Hallelujah. Help me to represent you, Lord, in everything that I do. Turn to John 6. In order for that to happen, you have to believe that he causes all things to work together for good. I've had people say to me, you don't know my situation. It doesn't matter what your situation is. How are you going to change it? How come it isn't changed yet? Because you can't change your circumstance. And you've heard me tell the story, you know. Somebody said, well, you don't know what it's like. So somebody confronts you about an issue, and what do you do? That's it, I'm getting out of here. I'll go over to Saugerties. They'll appreciate me over there. And you go over there, and you're there for a while, and all of a sudden, one of the leaders comes over to you and starts talking to you about something. You're, that's it, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go up to New Hampshire. Owen and those brother, they'll appreciate me up there. And you arrive with us, and you're there for a while, and all of a sudden, something starts to surface, and somebody speaks to it. And see, sooner or later, you're going to have to realize that wherever you go, you take you with you. And what God is after is that in you which you tend to be resisting. And we can blame everybody else and everything else, but we have to bow the knee in repentance and rest. Hallelujah. We are saved. John 6, starting verse 63. Toward the end. John 6, 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. That word zupoio means to make alive. It's the Holy Spirit that can make alive whatever situation is dead in you. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. There's that word again. Nothing. Nada. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. This word is a different life. This is zoe. Zoe means lifestyle. Whenever you see zoe in the Bible, it means the lifestyle of the kingdom. Okay? Yielding to the Spirit. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. As a result of that statement, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, you want to go too? He wasn't intimidated by numbers or lack of numbers. Why are we? You want to go too? Simon Peter, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed, and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Isn't that good? See, coming to know is part of the process. You can't remove the process from the situation. You can't remove the process from the change. Coming to know is the process. Peter said, we're coming to know. Oh my gosh, isn't that good? We have believed and we have come to know that you're the Holy One of God. Praise you, Lord. Isn't that cool? Okay, here's my last verse. Turn to Isaiah 58. You're saying, yeah, he's a preacher. He's got more verses. He's not going to give us just one. Isaiah 58 is a whole chapter about fasting and why we fast and how to fast. And a lot of it is what we do. And prayer and fasting is such a key because he says in verse 6 of 58, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness? To undo that band of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free? And to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them, not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth. Your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry and he'll say, here I am. If you remove that yoke from your midst. Praying and fasting, okay, are very important to undo whatever the band of the yoke, whatever holds you to what that yoke is in your life. As you begin to fast, you can undo the band, and then when God exposes it, then you're going to need to break it. And then once it's broken, it needs to be removed out of your life. Now, the reason this scripture is so important to me, and maybe I've told you this story, but when I was a young Christian, I loved baseball. I still do. But I loved it so much that I went out for the team. I had my own business at the time. It was a car reconditioning business in Franklin, New Hampshire. So I went over. I was a brand new Christian. I went over and started playing baseball. And the team I joined only let me play a couple of times. So the next year, I had my own team. I bought all the uniforms. I paid all the fees. I bought all the equipment. Now I could play all I wanted. And so not only that, but for the next several years, I gleaned the best players from the other teams. And guess what? I had a first place team. What do you think happened in the middle of that? I got saved. Yeah, I wasn't a young Christian. When I got this verse, I was a young Christian. I'm melding them together. Thanks, Yuri. So I get saved. So I would go to church. We'd go to church, and I'd wear my uniform if there was a game on Sunday. And I'd stand in the back. And if it got too long, I booked. And one Sunday, I'm coming down, you know, I'm walking out, it got too long, and one of the elders is walking up the sidewalk as I walk. I tried to put my head down, but I forgot I had my uniform on, you know. So, and he said to me, hey, Owen, where are you going? I said, I got a game. He said, pretty good game going on in there. I went, blankety, blank, blank, blank. I went home, I was mad, you know, played the game, was mad. And you know what? I said, well, God's not against baseball. I could tell some jokes right now, but I said, God's not against baseball. And so I started to fast because, you know, I wanted to be sure. And I was sure God wasn't against baseball, so I'm praying and fasting. And between the time I had my business and the time I got saved, once I got saved, I sold my business. We moved to Laconia. I still had my team. You know, I was wrestling with this. I was working at Belknap Tire, putting in lifetime guaranteed exhaust systems in their stores. And so I was traveling to Dover, New Hampshire. Now I'm fasting about my softball team. And all of a sudden, as I'm driving, there's this old black man walking down the side of the road. I pull over and pick him up. He gets in the car. And as we drive down the road, I'm laying a track on him. You know, I was very evangelistic, you know. And he took that track and he said, oh, this is good. Can I have this? I said, sure. He puts it in his pocket. And all of a sudden, the car fills up with the presence of God. And I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. And I'm like, who? And he looks at me and he says, pull over here. Okay. So I pull over, he gets out of the car, and he looks me right in the eye, and he said, Isaiah 58. I'm like, what? He said, Isaiah 58. Shuts the door and walks down over a hill. I'm sitting there saying, what? What just happened? And then it dawns on me, I said, maybe that was an angel. Yeah. Then I'm thinking, maybe it was God. You mean God's black? Wow. So, he did have an afro. He was bald. But I get it. So I get out of the car and I walk around the back, and that hill he walked down into went to a harvested cornfield I could see for miles. No guy. I was like, oh. I went back, got in the car, drove into Dover, found the Bible bookstore, pulled up. I had to wait till it opened. When it opened, the old lady's getting out of her car. I go up and I go, hey, can I help you? I need a Bible. She said, well, what kind of Bible do you want? I don't care. One that has Isaiah 58 in it. That's what I want. So, and like God put this in here just for me, the first thing he did was rebuke me for fasting for the wrong reasons. I wasn't fasting to undo the bonds of wickedness. I wasn't fasting to let the oppressed go free. I was fasting for my softball team. And then, like God put this, the last two verses in for my sake, it said this: if because of the Sabbath, you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and you shall honor it, desisting from your own way, and from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I called Esther. I said, God has spoken to me, hon. Have the whole team there tonight when I get home from work. When I got home from work, the team was all there. A lot of these guys had six packs and they were all, yeah. Said, what do you got, coach? What do you got? I said, all right, everybody. God has spoken to me. They were all like, oh, boy. He has gone off the deep end. And I told him the whole story. I turned to Isaiah 58. I read the whole story to him. And when I got to the end of it, and I read that, I said, I'm all done. Here's all the equipment. Here's the uniforms. Here's the trophies. I'm done. They looked at each other. One of them said to me, are you crazy? We're a first place team. Look at all the work we put into this. So I'm not crazy. You're crazy. Did you see what God said? He said, if I would do this, I would ride on the heights of the earth. I'd be fed with the heritage of Jacob, my father. I'm done. A softball team? That was a yoke I was in. That was more important to me than anything else. I just didn't know it. But God showed me. I did it. I broke it. And I let it go. You know what's been happening to me since then? I've been riding on the heights of the earth. I've been fed with the heritage of Jacob, my father. There's a cost for getting in the yoke with Jesus. It's breaking every other yoke that is standing in our way from being everything he wants us to be. You know, a few years back, there was a guy named Dale Paris who died of cancer. He came to know the Lord. I knew him from worldly days and everything. And he requested of his family that I would do his funeral. So I went to the Franklin Tilton area, and the place was packed. And I walked in, and who was sitting there but many of the guys that were still alive from my softball team. I preached the gospel. I watched them get saved. We have no idea what God has for us. If we get rid of every yoke, but the yoke he has for us. And when we get in that yoke, we'll find permanent rest for what we think, feel, and want. Amen? I want to pray for you this morning. The difference is freedom or bondage. Are you free? Are you really free? Because whom the Son sets free, they're free indeed. Lord, we hear you this morning. Lord, we heard the reset. Most of us responded to the reset. Said we want to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We want the life and peace that comes from the things of the Spirit. Hallelujah. We knew we needed the Holy Spirit to come in order to enable us to do this. And now, Lord, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit is going to put his finger on any yoke that is in the way. And God is faithful and will continue to touch us. But I think, like many of you, I don't want to go from touch to touch. I want the permanence of the kingdom of God. I want to be able to stand. I want to be able to say in whatever I go through, Father, I can't figure it out in what I think or feel or what, but glorify your name in this. God, do what I cannot do. Accomplish what I cannot accomplish. God, I pray that you would come, that you, Holy Spirit, would overshadow my life as I press into the yoke with you, Lord, that you would change me. Hallelujah. That you would indeed totally set me free. If God's speaking that to you, just put your hand up for a minute. I want to pray for you. God's speaking to you about yokes this morning. Put your hand up here. Don't be ashamed or afraid. Sure. Yeah. Many of us have these yokes. And we don't even. But I believe right now, Lord, show them. What is that yoke? Hallelujah, Lord. That I want you to remove, God. I want you to undo it today. Then I want you to break it. And then, God, I ask you to remove it. And I may need help from my brothers and sisters, but I ask you to do it, God, because I really want to be free. I want to be free indeed like your word says I can. So right now, Lord, I acknowledge you're speaking to me. I raise my hand. I say, God, I know you're speaking to me. Thank you, God. I want to get in the yoke with you, Jesus. Adjust my schedule. Adjust my timeline. Adjust whatever you need to adjust in my life, my attitude, my way of thinking. Hallelujah, Lord. What I want to do, what, how this thing is hindering me. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, come upon that right now. In Jesus' name, and begin to undo that. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father. And I pray that as you begin to undo it, you will then break it. And as you break it, you'll then remove it right out of our life so that the only yoke we're in is the yoke with you. We thank you for this, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Now forgive yourself. Let it go. Hallelujah. You know, and make the adjustment. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand.